Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through Matthew's account of the Gospel. Matthew 9, verses 18 through 26, reading from God's holy word. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us this day. Heavenly Fathers, we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a young man, Joseph Scriven was engaged to be married to his longtime love. But tragedy struck the day before their marriage. Scriven's fiancée went for a boat ride with her girlfriends. The boat overturned and she was drowned. Someone has said that a Christian's practical theology is often his hymnology. Joseph Scriven, devastated by the loss, wrote the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In our Bible text, Jairus, with the death of a loved one, his only daughter, has much in common with Joseph Scriven. He too, in faith, took his burden to the only person that could really help him, Jesus. Friend, is Jesus your friend and helper? Psalm 103, 1 through 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases." The context here in Matthew 8 and 9 is a chapter that highlights the miracle-performing ministry of Jesus. There are 10 miracles recorded in these two chapters. 10 is the number of testimony. In John 5:36, Jesus says, "The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me." In chapters 8 and 9, Jesus is God, can not only calm a storm-vexed sea, he can heal diseases, leprosy, fevers, paralysis, hemorrhage, he can cast out demons, can raise the dead, he can even forgive sins, and no one can forgive sins but God alone, Mark 2:7. Our Bible text is the pinnacle of Matthew's presentation as to Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus rules over Satan and death. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys, the authority over death and Hades or hell." Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. These two chapters also demonstrate the compassion that Jesus has for those who have needs. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In love, Jesus stoops to identify with our hurts, pains, trials, troubles, sins, and to meet our every need. Sinner, do you see your need of a Savior? There is no help for anyone like the Pharisees who do not see their need. "Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows every weakness take it to the Lord in prayer. Today, may the Holy Spirit work faith in us to see Jesus for who he is and what he can do for any one of us as sinners. In humility, may we admit that our faith does not heal, it can accomplish nothing. That any physical and spiritual healing that can occur can happen only as it's given to us from heaven, from Jesus, from his Spirit working his faith and power in us to accomplish his sovereign, providential, divine ends. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, Do We See Our Need for Divine Healing? The first point is Jesus' paraclete, verses 18 and 19. For those of us who are in Jesus, he is our paraclete. What's a paraclete? Jesus said in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another paraclete, a helper, who will come to you. Jesus now is our paraclete, our helper in heaven. He gave us the Holy Spirit who indwells us who are believers. And a paraclete is one who comes alongside as a helper, a comforter, a counselor. And so, friend, where do you go when you need help? Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter's just died, but come lay your hand on her, and she will live. While he spoke these things, that refers back to the interaction that Jesus had with his enemies, the Pharisees, and those disciples of John that hated him, in verses 11 through 17, in which Jesus emphasized he'd come to help and save only those who humbled themselves before him and confessed their sins, and that his gospel and new life had nothing to do with their fleshly life and false works righteousness religion. This event is also recorded in Mark 5, 21 to 43, and Luke 8, verses 40 to 56. And Mark and Luke expand on what Matthew says. Matthew has the shortened version, and Mark and Luke give us a lot more details. And so we ask, well, why is Matthew so short? And the answer is that he wants to totally put the emphasis on Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. For example, Matthew just says a ruler here, whereas Mark and Luke identify the ruler as Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus in Mark 5, 22 and Luke 41 is the highest ranking religious official in Capernaum. He is the one that is over all the scribes and the Pharisees and is responsible for the administration and operation of the synagogue. He may even have been a Pharisee himself, but Jairus did not identify with his fellow Pharisees in opposition to Jesus or care what they thought of him. He came and knelt before Jesus. He fell down at his feet. He bowed before him. And the word in the Greek here is proskuneo. Proskuneo. It's the most common New Testament word for worship. It's the word that Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy 6:13. He quoted in Matthew 4:10. You are to worship the Lord your God, and him only you should serve. In John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jairus then may have prostrated himself on the ground before Jesus, kissed his feet, or kissed the hem of his garment. He knew of Jesus, and he knew that only Jesus could meet his need. At the end of verse 18, look at that. He came, worshiped Jesus, saying, my daughter's just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Jairus' only daughter just died, and Mark and Luke inform us that she was 12 years old. And in Jewish culture, that is the first year of womanhood. First year of womanhood. To Jairus, though, she was still his precious little girl. Mark 5:23. Jairus' words to Jesus evidence his faith in Jesus without reservation or hint of doubt, that Jesus could do what he requested. Friends, there are two things that brought Jairus to Jesus. One was his need, and two, his faith. His need, his motive was not absolutely pure. His primary motive here was not to adore and glorify Jesus, rather his daughter's life and his despair. And the second thing that brought Jairus to Jesus was his faith. His faith was great. He believed just the touch of Jesus would raise his daughter from the dead. And yet, as of yet, Jesus had not performed any resurrection miracles. He had not raised the widow Nain's son in Luke 7 or raised Lazarus in John 11. But we can say in light of Matthew 9, 1 through 8, when Jesus healed the paralytic and forgave his sins, that Jairus believed that Jesus' power was not just to heal physically, but as God, he could also spiritually forgive sins. God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sins for Jesus' sake. Mark and Luke emphasize there was a crowd surrounding Jesus that just thronged around him that would not leave him alone. In Mark 1, 40 to 45, we know after Jesus healed the leper, instead of keeping it secret, as Jesus said, and just telling the priest, he went out and told everybody. And because of that, Jesus could not go into a city. He had to be out in the countryside, and even then, they all thronged to him. Friends, there's three kinds of responses to Jesus that Scripture records. This gospel account here accords with Acts 17, 32 to 34. The first response to Jesus is hatred, opposition, that of hardened unbelievers. The second is they are intrigued, but not ready to believe. And then the third is the few who believe. Which are you this day, friend? The first two, the vast majority, they end up in hell. But to commit to follow Jesus means, like Jairus, you will endure opposition, mocking, and ridicule. Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 20, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said to you, the servant is not above his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. Thomas Watson said, living fish swim against the stream. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's easy to go with a crowd. It's easy to go along to get along and to go with what's in and accepted. But it's difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be kainos. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, they that are in Christ are a new creature. Kainos, old things passed away, all things new. That kainos means you are radically different from what you were pre-Christ, now that you are in Christ, born again and saved. We need to know that in Proverbs 4, 16, those that are unbelievers, they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause others to fall. Their misery and their sin, they want others to be misery also. Look at verse 19. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Jesus could have healed here, friends, with just a word. He was creator. Psalm 33, 9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In John 4, in dealing with a Capernaum nobleman who had a son that was at the point of death and died, or was ready to die, Jesus was at Cana of Galilee, and the nobleman came to him from Capernaum. In John 4, 50 to 53, Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He went his way. And he is now going down. His servant meets him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his entire household. But Jesus went with Jairus to his house to demonstrate, one, his compassion, to say to Jairus, your hurt is my hurt. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says, we having a great high priest who's passed into the heavenlies, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews 2:18 said, he is able to succor or help those who need help. Jesus, then remember what he did with Lazarus. In John 11, 1 to 44, in verse 4, Jesus says his sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus would go to Jairus' house so that he, the Son of God, would be glorified in this miracle. And also Jesus, the God-man, being omniscient, knew that he was destined, preordained, foreordained, in God's sovereignty over all things to meet the need of the woman with a blood disorder. It's just like in John 4:4 when Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria, where he then met the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. Truly known unto God are all his works from all eternity. Acts 15:18. Do we see our need of divine healing? The first point is Jesus' paraclete. The second point is Jesus as impartial, verses 20 through 22. Our Bible text here, friends, is the fulfillment of John 6:37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Whether you're a prince or a pauper, whether you're a ruler of a synagogue or an unknown woman, Jesus cares. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He knows, he loves, he cares, nothing that's truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. Jesus is impartial. That means he shows no favoritism. Romans 2:11, there's no partiality with God. And James 2:1 through 13, beware of personal favoritism. The Lord our glory is without partiality. The rich man comes in, he gets the best seat. The poor man comes in filthy clothes, he gets the poor seat at the rich man's feet. You've sinned. You are partial, shown favoritism. And God is impartial, no favoritism. The ground is level at the cross, friends. In Scripture, Jesus eats with the Pharisee, in Luke 7, 36-50. He eats with Levi, Matthew, his publican, fellow publican friends and sinners, in Matthew 9:9-13. Jesus eats with his disciples in the upper room, John 13-16. And he eats with the church in Revelation 19:7. He never compromises the truth with whomever he eats. He's a friend of publican and sinners. And they said, look, a glutton and a winebibber. But Jesus says wisdom is justified by her children in Matthew 11:19, which means Jesus' actions were justified by their redemptive outcome. Paul did the same thing. 1 Corinthians 11:1, you be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And 1 Corinthians 9:20-22, I became all things to all men that I might by all means win some. Verse 20, suddenly the woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind, touched the hem of his garment. We see the number 12 here again. This ties Jairus' daughter and this woman together in their current need, but not in their past circumstances. Jairus' daughter had 12 years of happiness with her family. The woman had 12 years of misery and separation from her family. This woman had a flow of blood. What does that mean? That means that she had a hemorrhage. She had a constant menstrual flow, probably had a tumor. She was perpetually, ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 15:25-27. And then whoever touched her would also be ceremonially unclean. That meant that this woman had continual separation from her family and from the synagogue. Matthew here makes no comment on the medical community, but Mark criticizes the medical community. He says that she spent the 12 years going from doctor to doctor to doctor, and no one did a thing for her to improve her condition, and she ended up penniless. And no doubt there were a bunch of charlatans and quacks in there also that were very gladly took her money. Luke, being a physician, he's more concerned about the reputation of the medical profession. He says simply she had an incurable disease. Matthew 19:26, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. She, like Jairus, also knew of Jesus, and her faith was such, she said, if I could just touch the tassel on his garment. All the Jewish men had tassels on the hems of their garment in Numbers 15:38. She knew if she could just touch that tassel, she'd be healed. In verse 21, she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. The Greek tense there is, she kept on saying to herself. If only I could touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made well. She did that just to reinforce that thought in her mind, but also to buck up her courage. Verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. She then knew of Jesus' power, and Jesus knew that this power had gone out from him in healing the woman. She, being exposed then, came trembling to Jesus, and just like Jairus, proskuneo, she worshipped at Jesus' feet, kissing his feet, the tassels on his garment. Just like with the leper in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, and Mark 1, 40 to 45, Jesus was not concerned about coming in contact with the ceremonially untouchable. He, and becoming unclean in the eyes of the Pharisees, he could care less. Jesus can be touched by the untouchable, and he willingly touches the untouchable without being changed. He's the one that does the changing, both physically and spiritually. Her faith in Jesus was real, and in Scripture, believing is seeing. For the unbeliever, it's just the opposite. Seeing is believing. In Matthew 12, 38 to 40, the Pharisees always wanted one more sign from Jesus, and then they'd believe. But the sign was just a mask for their unbelief. And Jesus said no sign would be given that wicked and adulterous generation but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly or the big fish belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Anselm says, "I do not understand so that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand." She believed and was instantly healed. I want you to take note here in verses 21 and 22, three times the word "well." I've circled that, highlighted in my Bible. I encourage you to do the same. Circle that "well" there, the three times in verse 21 and 22. It's not the normal Greek word for healing, which is iomi in Mark 5:29, and it's not therapeuo in Luke 8:43. We get the English word therapeutic. But the word in the Greek here is sozo, S-O-Z-O. It's the usual New Testament term for being saved from sin. He or she who in faith touches the hem of Jesus' garment shall be saved from sin and never perish, never go to hell. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do we see our need of divine healing? The first point is Jesus is paraclete. The second point is Jesus as impartial. The third point is Jesus as powerful. Verses 23 to 26. Verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Jewish funerals involved three ways of expressing grief. One is, you would tear your garment over your heart. Secondly, you'd hire women to wail. And I mean, if you've ever heard Jewish women wail, that kind of screeching and wailing sound is, you'll never forget it. And Jairus was a man of means, so he could hire lots of wailers. And third was flute players, and they'd play loud and disturbing sounds. In Mark 5:38, he calls it a tumult. In verse 39, Jesus calls it a commotion. And in verse 25, Jesus says, when the crowd was put outside, I would say a better translation is depart or get out. And I can imagine what that tone was like. I think it was like when Jesus cleared the money changers out of the temple. Get out was his tone. Because this was no place for unbelievers, for mockers, laughers, and scorners. This was a place only for believers. In Luke 8:51, Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John, and only the parents, to go into the room with Jairus's daughter lay. In 8:53, we see there of Luke where their mourning turned to laughter. They began to ridicule Jesus. So we see that their grief was not real. It was just paid for. But they did confirm that she was dead. Now, Jesus said she was sleeping and not dead. Jesus already knew what he would do. Sleep in Scripture is a euphemism for death. 1 Corinthians 11:30 being an example. But Jesus knew this sleeping here was just temporary death. Jesus knew that he would raise her again to life. Mark 5:41 and 42 says, taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately she arose and walked. This was a miracle. This was a direct act of divine intervention where God overrides creation to display his glory. It's his supernatural power overriding the laws of nature. That's what makes it a miracle. Liberals today deny the supernatural and the miraculous. And what they do is deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deny the Bible as God's word. You take the miraculous, the supernatural out of the Bible, the theme of which is Jesus, and you gut God's word. You destroy it. What they do is explain all miracles as natural occurrences. This gal was merely in a swoon. Jesus came along at the right time, and whatever he did in her touch revived her, and she simply came awake again. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of miracles, miracles are meant to be understood, believed. They are meant to be believed and not understood. Miracles are meant to be believed and not understood. Jeremiah 32:27, God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The crowd's response? One of amazement. Boy, what an understatement, huh? They went from ridiculing to amazement. But what it meant was the opposition would be more determined than ever to kill Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is, friend? Is he Messiah? Is he Savior? Is he God? Or is he an imposter? Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance to your answer to that question. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At his Pentecostal sermon, Peter would say to many of these Jews, let all the house of Israel know assuredly this same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. We need to know that you cannot have Jesus as Savior without his being Lord. Faith without obedience is dead. James 2:26. You and I are in faith in Christ. We obey because of love for him. John 14:15. And we love because he first loved us. Jesus stoops to our need. Only Jesus can make us well, sozo. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. Do we see our need of divine healing? We've looked at 3 points this morning. Jesus is paraclete, Jesus is impartial, and Jesus is powerful. The last 3 miracles of the 10 in chapters 8 and 9, Jairus' daughter, the woman with the blood disease, and the 2 blind men, all occur with Jesus' touch. We can't reach out, friends, today and touch his garment, but we can touch his heart, even if our faith is weak. Weak faith carries less assurance than strong faith, but even little faith in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress made it to the celestial city. It's not so much a great faith in God that is required as faith in a great God. The faith of Jairus and this woman with the blood disorder admonish us that only Jesus, can both make us well physically and save us spiritually. And only Jesus can make us sing, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. I pray that your Spirit would indeed brood over us, convict us of this truth, and may we walk in its light, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, the God-man. He's the only one who can save from sin, forgive sins. He's the only one that can sozo. He's the only one that can heal both our physical diseases and our spiritual disease, our sin. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this day, your Spirit would convict anyone here of sin, the need for forgiveness, that you would open their heart, dear Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would give a new heart, a new will, a new spirit. That person would be a new creature in Christ, totally, radically changed. 180-degree turn to the right. And two, sing forever of how Jesus touched him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal and turn to